One day a man was riding on the airplane and he noticed the man sitting next to him. He noticed something very unusual, and that was his wedding ring was on his right index finger. Somewhat curious, he looked over to the man and he said, "Sir, I believe you have your wedding ring on the wrong finger." The man said, "No, I don't. I married the wrong woman." And I'm sure there are a lot of men who feel like that. That the biggest mistake of their life was saying "I do" to the person they're now wed to. They simply had no idea that they were getting into this. And sometimes men feel like they learn that after the first year or second year or third year. Some are even doubtful as they go to the wedding, like when the preacher was in the middle of his ceremony and he raised the question, "Is there anybody here that has any good reason why these two should not be joined in holy matrimony?" A voice rung out, "Yes, I do." The preacher said, "Shut up, you're the groom." You learn this at some very weird times. But when one looks at the biblical text as we do today, if you are a man here and are married, or one who is engaged to be married, or one day hopes to be, the Apostle Paul has some things to say to you in concert with the Apostle Peter. Because today I want to look at the five responsibilities of a man to his woman. The five responsibilities of a husband to his wife. And I don't care what anybody else has told you, mister. If you're not doing these five things, you've blown it. If I'm not doing these five things, I've blown it. I'm not here to dump on you today. I am not here to castigate you. I am here to speak to us, to encourage us to be biblical husbands. Now, I must warn you that some of the things that the scripture says won't be what you hear at work or on television or with your friends. But then neither should they be, for your work didn't create marriage. Neither did the media, nor did your friends. This is God's institution, and he sets the rules. The first responsibility of a man to his woman, or a husband to his wife, is to love her. Now, you might say that goes without saying. Move on to number two. Your wife probably wants me to stay at number one. Because often what goes under the name of love has little to do with love. The word love has become devalued today. People say, "I love my job. I love my home. I love chocolate cake." Generally, what they are talking about is what those things do for them. The home makes me comfortable. The cake satisfies my sweet tooth. The work satisfies my career needs. The word love has become flippant today, almost unchristian. You see, when the Bible talks about love, it talks about the sacrifice that you make for the betterment of somebody else. You can only measure love by your sacrifice, not by your enjoyment. If you talk about loving your wife, and you mean by that, that she does a lot of good things for you, that's not love, that's her loving you. To say that a man loves his wife is to talk about the sacrifice that you make for her. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Men, to talk about love is to talk about a cross. To talk about love is to talk about Calvary. To talk about love is to talk about a Savior. We have a Savior in Christ, and our wives ought to have a Savior in us. We have a deliverer in Christ, and our mates ought to have a deliverer in us. When you talk about loving your wife, you talk about carrying a cross. Now, I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, I know. But this cross is more than I can bear. The command for a man to love his wife is never given to a woman in Scripture. That is, a woman is never commanded to love her husband in the Bible. She is commanded to respect him. Now, it's not that a woman shouldn't love her husband. It is that her love is a response to his salvation. If you and I are going to be biblical lovers, it means we must become biblical saviors. Jesus Christ didn't die for us because we were lovable. Jesus Christ died for us to make us lovable. A man doesn't love his wife because she deserves to be loved. A man loves his wife in order to turn her into somebody who he wants to love. It is not that your wife is right, therefore I'm going to love her. It is I'm going to love her that whatever wrong is there will turn from wrong to right. It is not that she's meeting my needs, therefore I love her. It is I'm going to love her until she learns to meet my needs. It is not that she's being everything to me I need her to be. It is that I'm going to love her until she turns into somebody who can be everything that I need. Most men date in order to marry, when the biblical principle is marry in order to date. Most men turn her on in order to get her to say I do, when the biblical idea is have her say I do so I can spend the rest of my life turning her on. If you want to raise the question, are you a lover? And every man likes to think of himself as a lover. But the measuring rod as a lover can only be measured by the size of the cross you're carrying. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. He loved the church to death. When the first man was created, he had to split his side open in order to take out his rib in order to get Eve. Christ had to bleed in order to birth the church. And in order for your wife to move from where she is, in order to get to where she ought to be, that means you have to take a trip to Calvary. You're going to have to decide that I am willing to pay whatever price of inconvenience. I am willing to commit myself to her fulfillment no matter what pain is involved in that. I am willing to go the distance to turn her from where she is into where she ought to be. The Bible says Jacob loved Rachel so much that he worked 14 years in order to gain permission to marry her from her father. That's a high price to pay, but it's the price tag of love. Many men want to run away from their wives because they are not lovable. If she was lovable, she wouldn't need a savior. Only sinners need saviors. For God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ looked out and said, "You're messed up. You're going nowhere. You're headed in the wrong direction, but you have a Savior." When a man comes home, he comes home to say, things may not be right. I may not be able to adjust to your personality. I may not like how you come across, but a Savior is in the house. I am your deliverer. Whatever is wrong, I am Mr. Fix-It. Whatever price has to be paid, you're looking at him. I am going to be your Savior. The husband is the savior of the wife. And at the heart of that is sacrifice. If there is no sacrifice, there is no love. So my question, men, is real, do you really love your wife? And if so, if I ask her, what price tag are you paying? Could she tell me? Could you tell me what price you are paying for her? You say, well, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed. Are you still alive? Because if you're alive, you've not paid the ultimate price. As long as you are breathing, you have not paid the total price. Because a man is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and that took him to his grave. Now you may be saying, that's next. But until a man has paid the ultimate price of death, he is not exonerated from love. And that's why the preacher asks you up front, are you going to love in sickness and in health? For better or for poorer? Richer or poorer? Are you going to do this as long as you both shall live? Because see, we as preachers know something. We know you haven't seen the whole thing yet. And when you do, we want an upfront commitment that you're going to stick it out. So that wife ought to hear from you. No matter how you treat me, I'm not going to leave you. No matter how you abuse me, I'm not going to leave you. No matter how you mess over me, speak to me, I'm not going to leave you. You better get used to salvation because this Savior isn't going anywhere. The Bible calls it eternal security. That Jesus Christ, no matter how we act as his children, is not going anywhere. So if this marriage ends, you're going to have to leave me because I'm not going anywhere. If you don't cook for me, I'm not going anywhere. If you don't have sex with me, I'm still not going anywhere. If you abuse me and mistreat me, I want to let you know in this house you have a Savior. And that's me. If you're not loving like that, mister, you're not loving. Not only must you be a Savior, but you must be a sanctifier. Verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now let me tell you, men, what the problem that we face. When you married your wife, you did not only marry your wife, you married her history. See, you didn't just marry her. You just thought you were marrying her. But she drug with her past, good and bad. The good part you will enjoy, the bad part you don't get to see till after the honeymoon. You get to see her with makeup on. You get to see her with lipstick on. You get to see her with eyelashes that you thought were real. You get tricked is what you get. You don't. And after marriage, you discover something. You discover that I didn't know you were like that. And I didn't know you were a fusser. You didn't fuss when we were dating. I didn't know that you screamed like that. I didn't know you snored like that. I didn't know that you couldn't cook at all. I didn't know all of that. Guess what? If you love her, you have to be her sanctifier. What's a sanctifier? The word sanctification means to set apart for special use. That's what the word sanctification means. It means to set apart for special use. That is to place this person in a unique category and take her from where she is to where she needs to go. It is called in the Bible the process of sanctification or spiritual growth. When she shows you her problems, you now become Mr. Fix-It. That's what it means to love. What many men want to do is marry as though they're at the end of the relationship. When you get married, you're only at the beginning of the relationship. And your job is to take it from where it is to where it ought to go, because you are the sanctifier. You are little Jesus in your home. What Jesus is to the church, you are to your mate. You are the sanctifier. So if she's messed up, your job is to fix it up. See, what happens in marriage is this. It's like a backup in a sink, you know, when your sink backs up, because there's a lot of junk in there. There's a lot of stuff in there that can go hidden for a while till it builds up. Then when it builds up, it backs up. And husbands get ticked off because all this junk starts backing up. I didn't know you had that dirt over there. I didn't know you had this clog over there. It was there all the time. It just hadn't backed up yet. But now it starts backing up, and all of a sudden the sink gets full of this dirt, this grime. You don't say, I'm going to leave you, kitchen, because you backed up on me. I'm never going to have anything to do with you again, sink. You call the plumber. And when you call the plumber, he brings a snake. And he takes the snake and he works that thing around and around and around and around until he opens up a little hole. And when he opens up a little hole, the water slowly begins to drain. And he opens it up bigger and bigger and bigger until all the junk is flushed out. When junk backs up, you don't quit. You bring in a pro. Mister, you the pro. And when your wife backs up, when her history backs up, when the pressure at work backs up, when circumstances back up, you're not to leave, you're to come in with the love snake and wind that thing around and turn that thing around and make a little hole there and then watch all of that junk begin to filter out of her life until it flushes all away and you can now have free flow and running water. Mister, bring the love snake and work that thing. You are her sanctifier. Why? So that you can cleanse her. Verse 26 says, you her cleaner upper. Cleanse her. The Bible knows she's got some things that are not going to be pleasant to live with. Things from her past, things from her history. Maybe she was abused by her father. Maybe she was raised around a domineering mother. That didn't disappear just because you came on the scene. You are the sanctifier. But what men do is when they see this junk comes up and it backs up, they want to run the other way. You're the plumber, bring the snake. That he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. This is a very picturesque term. Spot means defilement from the external. Something drops on your shirt, you got a spot. External things. Wrinkle has to do with internal aging. Because wrinkles are evident of an internal problem. You're getting older. The church has spots, the external stains of the world, and wrinkles, internal decay from within. Jesus says, my job is to wash the spots and remove the aging. Mister, he says, you're the sanctifier, and your job is to work with her in such a way that she begins to see a cleanup take place in her life. When she needs strength, you are her strength. When she needs encouragement, you are her encouragement. When she needs joy, you are her joy. When she needs peace, you are her peace. So that no matter how old she gets, she's kept eternally young because she's got a sanctifier in the house. You are her makeup. When the world crashes in on her, you're there. You're to be her stalwart. You're to be her power base. You're to be her strength. When she goes off, you are the ever standard one who maintains his cool even though she lost hers. You say, well, if she didn't scream at me, I wouldn't have screamed at her. This is not tit for tat. What this is showing strength. You say you're the leader. You say you're the strong one. You say you're the powerful one. Then be that. Be her sanctifier. That she might be cleansed. That Christ might present to himself a bride not having spot or wrinkle. The idea here is nourish, he says. You are her sanctifier. So first of all, if you're going to love her, you must be her savior. You must be her sanctifier. And then the third part of love is that you must be her satisfier. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. You are her satisfier. What we need today are a group of men who know how to satisfy a woman. Now, most men think sex when they hear that. Bring them on. I am the satisfier. Come here, baby. Papa will satisfy you. Yes, I will. Any man who talks that way doesn't know what he's talking about. He's really trying to convince himself he is as good as he says he is. Because any man who talks about satisfying multiple women is really telling you he's not good enough to satisfy one, so he got to spread it around so nobody calls him to commitment. When a man says, I got 10 ladies, what he's telling you is he hasn't reached the manhood yet, because anybody can bounce around. It's when you can hold steady, and after 15, 20, 30, 50 years, the wife says, I'm still satisfied. Now you got a real man. When that one man is constantly satisfying her, the Bible says that husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. The idea here is that Christ gives himself to his church. And just as a man works out to make his body look good, he is to work his wife out so that she looks good, so that she is fulfilled, so that she is strong. You are her satisfier. And there are too many dissatisfied wives because there are too many unsatisfying husbands. If you're not satisfying her, if you are not her joy, then you better take a look at how good you really are. So many husbands and wives were married instead of the justice of the peace by the Secretary of War, like Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. Winston Churchill, Lady Astor in the British Parliament. Lady Astor hated Winston Churchill. She said, Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your tea. Winston said, Lady Astor, if I was your husband, I'd drink it. And that's the way a lot of couples live, like cats and dogs. It starts with you, mister. And it has nothing to do with what she's doing to you in return. Because we're talking about biblical love here. And if you hate me, I'm going to love you. And if you reject me, I'm still going to try to please you. Because I am your satisfier. And if you reject my attempts to satisfy you, my attempts will keep on coming. So first of all, a man is to love his wife. Secondly, a man is to live with his wife. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives. And you say, well, I mean, that's easy. Move on. We're in the same house. No, the Greek word live means to dwell in close harmony with, closely aligned. It means at home with. To live with has to do with intimate dwelling. Many men have this idea. I go out, I'm the provider, you're the wife, you stay home, you do your job, I do my job, and that's where the problem is. No, the home is your job. The role of the wife is to help the husband do his job well, but she is not to replace your role in the home. Mister, your role is to set an environment in the home of intimacy, a dwelling, not a house, but a home. To dwell together has the idea that you are working in concert with her to create an environment of harmony. To be at home. You know, when somebody comes to visit you and you say, make yourself at home. You mean more than just sit down. You mean be comfortable. Be joyful. Be at peace. Be restful. It is your job to make sure, as much as humanly possible, that your home is not a place of strife. That you create an environment as the manager of your home where the home has harmony in it. And to do that, you've got to be there. Listen, mister, your wife didn't marry a paycheck. She married you. She didn't marry a car. She married you. She didn't marry a bankroll. She married you. And whenever you measure the quality of your role as a husband by virtue of the trinkets in your house, you've missed it. She loved you when you didn't have a dime. She married you when you were just out of college, when nobody knew your name, and that's the man she wants to live with. She doesn't want to trade that for a car. She wasn't willing to trade that for a house. And I know she has a responsibility. We're going to get to that. But what I am telling you is whenever the outside things that you do for her replace your presence with her, then you are not living with her anymore. And I'm as guilty as anyone else. Because I know what it is to live with the church. To live with the church. I know what it is to spend so much time with the church that my wife was left home without anybody to talk to when I've got a line of people that I'm making appointments for here. I know what it is to have my wife discouraged when I come home because I have ministered well here, but I was too tired to minister well there. I know what it is to work 12 hours, 15 hour days, and to come here at the church and sign letters and work on sermons and do this and do that. And the first thing I do when I go home is to throw in the towel because I'm tired. And the moment I did that, I stopped living with my wife. I started living with the job. And she didn't marry the job. There wasn't any church when we got married. There weren't any members. There weren't no pulpits. There were no buildings. There was none of that. It was just her. Some of you have climbed the corporate ladder, and you're now married to the job. You're married to the promotion. You're married to the raise. And Peter says, live with her. And that means some hard decisions, but it means that a man is saying, I'm going to live with you. I'm committed to you. And if we have to make hard decisions about income, I want you. That's what it means. It's a tough call. Well, to put it another way, men, hear me now. When you go home to your second job. Did you hear me? When you go home, you go to home to your second job. You got another job. See, the man downtown can't have 100% of you because you have a second job. You've got a wife who is working out there to help support the home, and she comes home and she has a second job. She's got to cook, and she's got to clean for the kids, and she's got to make the home ready, and she's got to make sure you're taken care of. She's got to have enough energy to meet your physical needs at night. She's got a second job. You can't come home and just turn on the TV and just pick up the newspaper. You got to come home and work. You got to come home and say, this is our home. We're going to live here together, and I'm going to let you know that when I come home to work. What kind of work? Whatever kind of work she needs. And sometimes that work is just arms wrapped around her, telling her she's the prettiest thing you ever ran into. Sometimes that work is telling her you couldn't get your mind off of her all day, that while you were trying to write a letter, you got mixed up. You were writing her name instead of the person you were writing. And that may be the work that you have to do. Sometimes it means drying the dishes when she washes them, making up one side of the bed while she makes up the other side of the bed. Why? Because she was not given to you to be your slave. She was given to you to be your partner. And that's part of it. You go home to work. It says live with her, dwell with her, be in proximity with her. That's what it means. Gee, it's quiet in here. He says live with her. Be closely aligned. Thirdly, he says know her. Look at verse 7 again. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Know her. Love her. Live with her. Know her. Live with her in an understanding way. Men are told to study two things, the Bible and his wife. Why? Because both are difficult to interpret. Those are hard things to read. Every man in here will testify a woman is confusing, complex. You think she wants this, but she really wants that. You tried this, but that wasn't good enough. That's why the Bible says, know her. And you can't study something without giving it time. You got to give it time. When she wants to talk, she's giving you the opportunity to know her. Because many times we as men are meeting needs that she doesn't have. Let me meet your need, but she doesn't need that. Let me talk to you about that, but that's not what she wants to talk about. This lady was built, remember? God put a whole complex network in her of circuitry. That network has harmonic movables all month, every month. The week before her menstrual cycle, she gets into one mood, and watch out, because that time is coming up, and she's going to be a little bit more sensitive, and perhaps, based on her own temperament, a little bit more irritable. And then during that time, she may be a little bit more frustrated, but coming off of that time, she bounces back with new energy. You ought to keep her calendar, not her. Because if you keep her calendar, you'll say, I understand what's going on now. I know what's coming up here in the next few days, so let me come in and be a little bit more understanding. Let me come in and be a little bit more tender. Let me come in and be a little bit more conversational, because I know you're coming into a rough time, but I want to let you know, darling, Papa's going to be here for you. I'm going to be here for you as you come through that time. He says, understand her, know her. You got to work with her and understand that her hormones are moving up. They're going to level off. They're going to come back down, and you're going to be right on the roller coaster with her, measuring her all the way, and be there when she comes to the end of the ride. Why? Because you know her. Which means you got to give up some television programs. That's what it means. It means instead of watching the news from 10 to 10:30, you listen to KRLD and you get all the news before you get home, because from 10 to 10:30, that's get to know you time. That's time where you say, honey, I want to listen, you talk. Tell me anything about yourself that I need to know, because when I learn it, I'm going to use it to love you better. Teach me. Because I don't know you, I don't understand you, but if you'll help me, if you'll feed me, then I'll take it in, I'll listen, I'll give you my undivided attention. I'm not going to read the newspaper and listen. I'm not going to watch the TV and listen. I'm not going to listen to the radio and listen. I'm going to put my eyeball to your eyeball, my ear to your ear, my mind to your mind. Talk, baby, because I'm here to listen. I'm here to learn. I want to understand what makes you tick. And if you'll only tell me, if you'll only communicate with me, I'll love you better, live with you better. I will know you better. That's what it means. Because women love to be understood. They want their fears understood, their cares understood, their disappointments understood. They want to be understood. And many a woman has said, my husband doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand me. And she's probably right. But that takes time. And you've got to be willing to listen. Next, you must honor her. Honor her. Because he says, live with her in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor. Honor. To put it another way, treat her like your queen. That's what it means. Treat her like your queen. She is not another woman. She is your queen. To honor. Place in a position of significance. The word grant means assign. It has to do with appreciating her. Treating her as special. Does your wife feel special? Does my wife feel special? What makes her feel different than any other woman? Many of us do for other women what we don't do for our wives. We used to do it. We used to open up the car door every single time. We wouldn't miss a time because we didn't want her to miss a beat. We wanted her to read us every time as a gentleman, as somebody who thought about her first. Now she's lucky to get in before the car drives off. We used to walk on the curbside so that if a car went off the curb, we'd get hit first. Not only did we put on the curbside, we nudge it to the gutter. We want to move her over. No, no. When chivalry dies, a marriage dies. She is special. Other women can get in the car by themselves, but not my wife. Other women can open the door for themselves, and when we can help that shouldn't happen, but not my wife. because she is my queen. And when you have a queen, you roll out the red carpet and you pull out the chair and you open up the door and you help escort them in, and nobody's perfect. You don't hit it 100%, but he says, honor her. She must feel special. How do you make her feel special? You make her feel special by your words. Honey, you know, I'm real busy right now. I'm right in the middle of my day, but your name crossed my mind, and I just wanted to call to tell you I love you, and I can't wait to see you when I get home. I gotta run now, but you on my mind. She gonna beat you home. Because you just made her feel special. That took 30 seconds of your day. It took 30 seconds of your day to pick up the telephone and say, I can't get you off of my mind. You say she's special with your gifts. With your gifts. It doesn't have to be a dozen roses. One rose will do. It doesn't have to be a brand new car. Just the fact you want to take her for a ride in your old car will do. When she married you, you didn't have a brand new car, but you were in the car. And with your gifts, she's special with your notes. When she's making up the bed and she picks up the pillow, and under the pillow is a little card that says, knowing that every night I get to sleep next to you. Oh, Lord. Knowing that every morning I wake up to sunshine even when the drapes are closed. I just want to let you know, I wouldn't have it any other way. She's special. She's unique. It's on a Saturday morning when you make the breakfast and bring it to her. She doesn't care that you can't cook. She cares that you cared enough to try, because she was special. When you run her bath water, when you surprise her. But the key, man, is consistency. If we only do it on the anniversary and on the birthday, that's too predictable. When you were dating, we didn't do it only on the anniversary and only on the birthday. It would pop up here, pop up there, it would here and there, everywhere. It would keep popping up, and she was bombarded with your love. First of all, she didn't like you. She didn't think you were handsome. But you said, I'm going to make you like me. And you bombarded her. Notes, gifts, phone calls, times. She began to say, well, he ain't that ugly. And you just kept it going on and on and on and bombarded her and bombarded her. And she began to say, he kind of nice. And you kept it up, bombarding her and bombarding her and bombarding her. She picks up the phone and calls her girlfriend. I'm in love. What happened? What happened is you honored her. But what we do is we stop honoring our wives. All of us do. After we get married. She fends for herself. When's the last date? No, date. I'm not talking about when you came home and say, what do you want to do tonight? That's not a date. A date is, hey, I got this thing all planned. All you got to do is come along for the ride. I have planned this thing. This is my day. I'm in charge here. Now, here's what I have planned. If you want to make some adjustment, that's fine, because I want to please you, but I want to let you know I was thinking about it before the occasion came. Now, I'm just not coming home. I have nothing to do. What do you want to do? You're not left over. You are my evening. She must be honored, viewed as significant, and not like the guy who married the lady and she caught a cold, and over the years he handled the cold differently when she'd catch it. The first year he said, sugar darling, this cold is making you mighty uncomfortable. Won't you let your lover boy take his baby to the doctor to get rid of this nasty cough? Second year marriage. Darling, that cold seems to be getting worse. Why don't you go call Dr. Miller? Third year marriage. You better lie down and rest with that cold before the baby wakes up. Fourth year marriage. Be sensible now and take care of that cold before it gets any worse. fifth year marriage. You'll be all right. Just take some aspirin. By the way, how about ironing these pants for me to wear today? 6 year marriage. Would you do something about that cold and stop barking like a seal? 7th year marriage. Woman, do something about that cold before you give me pneumonia. That's how it happens. You start off taking care of the cold. She winds up then having to take care of it herself. She could do that being by herself. With you there, that shouldn't happen. It's a new ball game now. So you must honor her. Now, don't misunderstand me. Honoring doesn't mean you agree with her. It doesn't mean that your decision is going to be the decision she wants you to have. I'm not talking about control. But honor her means, honey, I got to make the decision, and I appreciate your feedback. You've given me your thoughts, your ideas, because you're a partner in this relationship. And so I need to know how you feel about it. And before I make this decision, you give me your feedback, because God may be giving you some things that I need to hear. But having heard what you've said, I think I got to go another way. But I want to let you know that even though I'm going away different than the way you would have me to go, I'm going to be thinking about you all the way. And if I see down the line that this is not going to be in your best interest, I'm going to reverse back, because I don't want to do anything in my decision that's going to harm you. So I want to let you know, even though I disagree with me, I'm going to honor you, because you will be on my mind all the way. It's where she's significant even when you disagree, because she is a partner in the relationship. Gentlemen, if we treat our wives like thoroughbreds, we won't end up with old nags. Men say, she's a nag. That may be how you're treating her. You may say, but I married the wrong woman. Then if you married the wrong woman, treat her like the right woman, and she'll become the right woman. Honor her. Finally, pray with her. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. This is the last, but it's the most important. If there is no spiritual relationship in the home, there won't be any dynamic relationship in the marriage. Now, look at that phrase, heirs together. Follow me here as we come to a close. You know what that's saying? God is not going to do anything for you if she can't be included. Oh, did you hear me? Your prayers are a waste of time if she can't be included. You don't have this singular relationship with God anymore, because you became one flesh. So anything she can't be included on, assuming that she is willing to follow God, if she's not going to follow God, then of course God has to deal with her. But he's not going to treat you apart from her, because he doesn't see two people anymore. He sees one flesh. So everything you do must be included her spiritually. And the first thing every man should do when he starts his day, or sometimes during his day, is to pray with his wife. And one of the great sins today is men are not praying with their wives. And women, if your husband is trying to pray with you, don't turn him down. He's calling on the biggest force available to save your home. Help him and encourage him. He's calling on God, because God is not going to treat you anyway apart from her. Pray with her so that you can enjoy the spiritual riches together. Husband, you're the thermostat. You control the temperature. Your wife is the thermometer. She'll tell you how it reads. So if you have it on 80 and she's cold, the thermometer's broken. You can always tell a man by looking at the face of his wife. Oh, no, not in every case. Some women are rebellious. I understand that. But as a principle, you can measure a man by looking into the face of his wife, for she is his mirror, letting it know what kind of man he really is. A wife said to her husband one day, and I pray that your wife will say this to you. She said, oh, honey, I wish I was young again. He said, why? She said, so I could live with you longer. That's what your wife ought to be saying. Oh, that I could turn back the hands of time so I could live with you longer. Gentlemen, the question is not, will marriage work? The question is, will you work the marriage?